Being told twice this morning that I'm heavily sought after makes me feel like I'm about to get arrested. So I don't know what that means. I also don't know what it means that I'm young. I turn 40 next week, or next month, and I don't feel as young as I used to. 6 years ago when I showed up for the first Sunday preaching at the church that I serve in Austin, Texas, I walk in the door and the greeters looked at me and said, "Would you like help finding the college class?" No one asks me that anymore. They don't. So nevertheless, I am excited to be here and to be with you this morning. It is really an honor for me and my daughters to be here today. Honestly, I only ask one thing of you. Please don't mention anything about the fact that I'm wearing a suit and my shirt is tucked in to my church in Austin. I have literally never preached with my shirt tucked in. So this is a massive change for me, but I hope you see it as a sign of respect for you all. But it is good to be here, and it's an honor to fill in for Wade. I remember back when I was young, I was in college at Abilene Christian University, and someone gave me a packet of sermon CDs, which tells you how long ago it was, a packet of sermon CDs of Wade preaching on the parables of Jesus. And I remember listening to the very first one, and I was just amazed. And ever since then, I have looked up to Wade as an amazing preacher. He is a preacher that all preachers respect. So it is an honor for me to fill in for him. The only problem is there are a lot of Wade Hodges sermons that I have preached as my own. So I think this one is all mine. But if I tell any stories about growing up in West Texas, just go with me on that. Just go with me on that. My dad actually is from Dallas. He ended up retiring from Abilene Christian University, where he was a psychology professor. But despite being a college professor, my dad always had a very loose understanding about rules that you had to follow to get things done. Let me show you a picture which basically encapsulates my childhood in just one image. Take a look at this picture right here. This is not my dad, but is basically a normal scene that I would see in my home on any given day. If there is a task that needed to be done and basic rules of, I don't know, how you use a door come into play, my dad was never one to let those deter his ability to get a task done. Now, I don't know if I'm the only one who's ever lived in a home and would seen something like this as a normal occurrence, but it teaches you a lot of things, right? It teaches you an ability to be creative. For example, one time when I was living in Ohio, my dad was teaching at a small Church of Christ school in Ohio Valley. We were driving home one evening, and it was the winter, and so there's snow all over the place, as we in Texas have experienced now, I guess, once. And when I was a kid, my parents had this 1985 Pontiac Firebird. It was an amazing car. It was a standard because we were Christians. And we were driving this rear-wheel drive vehicle home in the snow, which, if you don't remember how snow is, not good if you have a rear-wheel drive vehicle. And so we start going up this hill, and it's a pretty precipitous hill that, like, Ohio has all over the place. And we get about halfway up the hill, and it stops going up. And now the vehicle starts going in reverse, and he's going backwards, and he spins out, and he catches it, saves the day, like a real David Hasselhoff, and drives the car back to the bottom of the hill. That's a Knight Rider reference, in case you didn't get that. Again, I'm not that young. And so my dad realizes we can't get up this hill and get home with the vehicle as it's currently situated. And so he notices that there is a 100-pound object in this vehicle, and if he puts his 100-pound object over the rear wheels, we had a better chance of getting home. The only problem was I was that 100-pound object at the time. Now, my dad had all these crazy ideas about putting me in the back of a vehicle, even though that's the part of the vehicle that almost was destroyed, of climbing on top of doors and using them like they're ladders. For one simple reason, my dad could do this. My mom didn't know about it. The only way. Now, for some reason, my mom had this life verse, which you might have read from the book of Proverbs. Let me read this to you. Answer fools according to their folly, or they will be wise in their own eyes. I believe this is the life verse that saved my life, and that's why I'm still alive today. This is a fascinating verse. Answer fools according to their folly, or they will be wise in their own eyes. If you don't say something to someone, they're going to think they have it all figured out. And this is written by a man named Solomon. And his father also had an astute understanding of the value of good advice, of how life-saving it could be. And at the end of David's life, he's at a very precarious situation where he and his son are at odds, and his son is chasing after him to kill him, which is a situation you never want to be in as a father. And he makes this peculiar prayer. He makes this peculiar wish for his son who is coming after him. This is in 2 Samuel 15. Let me read this text to you. David was told that Ahithophel was among the conspirators with Absalom, which is his son. And David said, "O Lord, I pray you, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." His prayer for his enemy is not that their horses would get sick. It's not that their men would get discouraged. It's not that they would give up hope, but that he would have bad advice. I think all of us parents are aware of the importance of foolish counsel. If we've ever looked at our kids' lives and realized that they're making a few choices that are outside the path that they should be on, we often can look at the people who are giving them counsel and go, that's probably what's happening. And I think David is so astutely aware of this because he himself has been on the other end of advice. Because he himself has received the life-saving impact of good counsel that saved him from foolishness. And so that's our text for this morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. And in this series on the life of David, if you are visiting like I am this morning, it's a series in which we're hearing about the first king of Israel, who is Saul, and then his replacement, which is David. In many ways, David was held up to be this ideal for what a king is supposed to be like for Israel. But if you look at the life of David, it's far from perfect. Now this story, 1 Samuel 25, is right in the middle of what I believe are two of David's best moments. In chapter 24 and 26, David is being sought after by the first king, Saul, who's trying to kill David. And twice, David houses a kill shot, but he doesn't take it because he sees how God sees Saul. So two opportunities to kill someone who's trying to kill him, and he passes, 24 and 26. But what happens in 25 is so peculiar in light of that. So let's begin in verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose property was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was clever and beautiful, but the man was surly and mean. He was a Calebite. So what we know about Abigail is that she's smart, she's good looking, and in a lot of ways she's described in the same way that David is described. And her husband, what we know about him is that he's mean and he's rich. Now, one of the things that happened back in those days is sometimes someone would marry someone because they had a lot of money. Hard to relate to that today, I know. But Abigail, she's beautiful, she's smart, and her husband, he's mean, but he's rich. So what happens in this story is David and his men are hiding from Saul, and they see the shepherds that belong to the family, and they go up to them, and they say, "We will protect you." Now, you can read this in one of two ways. The first is kind of the negative read, which is, this is like some mob boss stuff, saying, "Hey, we'll give you protection, but you got to pay us." It's kind of like strong-arming them. And maybe the more positive read, though, is that they're trying to enter into a regulated covenant, where we're both going to work for each other's best interest. And so the men go up to the shepherds, the men from David. They do this. But then Nabal hears about it, and in verse 10 he says, "Who are these people? Who is this son of Jesse?" And he doesn't know who he is. And so he refuses. And David gets furious about it. Because this disrespect of saying, "Who is this man David?" doesn't sit well with David. So later in the chapter, David responds this way. Let's keep reading the text. "And David had said, 'Surely it was in vain that I protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. But he has returned me evil for good. God do so to David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. So David, who just one chapter before and one chapter later will say, I'm not going to kill you, Saul, even though you're trying to kill me, looks at Nabal, who's disrespected him and didn't take this act of protection as good, and he says, I'm going to kill every male in his family. I'm going to wipe out his entire lineage. They go, how did that just happen? You just didn't kill Saul, and next chapter you're not going to kill him again. But this moment, you see this disrespect from this person, and you decide you're going to kill everyone in the family. It's almost as if David has stopped being the presence that regulates the temperature in the room, and all of a sudden, he now just starts reciprocating the temperature in the room. That the context and the circumstances that he's within all of a sudden becomes more important than the calling that's within his life. And isn't that often what foolishness is? Isn't that often what foolishness is? Where you see the context and the circumstance you're in, and you go, this is what this circumstance needs, and so I'm going to forget what I am and what I'm supposed to be, and I'm just going to act like this circumstance requires me to be. Think about the guy who stood on that door. In that moment, he had a door. A door is created to walk through and to shut. That's what it does. But what he needed was for it to be a ladder. And so he treats it not for what it is, but what for the context require of it. David stops acting based on the context of who God has called him to be. He forgets his calling of who he's supposed to be and just reciprocates for what's around him. He acts in foolishness. And how many times have you and I acted in the same sort of foolishness? Or we sense what's going on around us? Hey, this is what I need to do at work, and I know to get there, I'm going to have to take some shortcuts, but I got to do it. Or maybe you sense that things at home aren't that good. Things are kind of cold at home, but you want to feel warmth. And you know who you're called to be, but the circumstances you're in makes you feel like, I got to do something different. So you think, maybe I'll just take a shortcut. And so you stop acting based on who you are called to be within you. And instead, you just respond to the circumstances around you. And in moments like that, more than ever, you need that prophetic word. And in this situation, it comes from Abigail. Let's keep reading the text. This is Abigail, Nabal's wife, speaking to David. She says, "My lord, do not take seriously this ill-natured fellow Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is within him." The name Nabal in Hebrew literally means fool. And so she says the line that many wives had said for hundreds of years after. My husband's just a fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is within him, with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. She says, my husband is being who he is. His parents gave him a very low bar, and he somehow lived underneath it. This is who he is. But she knows that who he is different. We have verse 26. Do we have the next slide? Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, since the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from taking vengeance with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be like Nabal. What she says is, you have something different here. Because if you have blood guilt on your hand, what you're anointed to do to be the king of Israel, all of a sudden you can't be. As the Psalms say, who can ascend to the house of the Lord? Someone with clean hands. And if he has blood guilt because he commits homicide, all of a sudden he can't do what he is called to do. She says, Nabal is acting like Nabal. He's just being a fool, but you have a different calling on your life. Act according to your calling. Remember who you are. How many times do we need that voice that says, I know the context around you makes you feel like you need to act how this context determines what is right and wrong? And in doing so, we forget the calling that we have within us. We need that voice that says, there's something true about who you are, and it's not this. And let me say this, though. Those voices aren't always well received. Sometimes we don't like to hear it. Now, speaking of people that we don't like to always hear what they have to say, let me show you this image. Do you know this person right here? Let me show you this image of this person right here. Do you know who this is? This is Simon Cowell. Now, if you don't know Simon Cowell, he's gained notoriety and fame because he's been on reality TV for years. American Idol, X Factor. And he has this unique artistry to take the vitriol from a Facebook comment section and share it with the world in almost poetic ways. Once he was speaking with this young, bright-eyed, would-be famous singer who said that my gift of singing is from God. And Simon's response is, well, you should see if God takes returns. He's not the nicest human being. What I'm doing for these people, these would-be singers who would probably be better off not being singers, I'm just doing for them what their family should have done for them years before. I don't have that clip, but I actually do have a clip of one of the tryouts. I want you to listen to this brief clip. Here's 10 seconds of Simon talking to one of these contestants.
I'm 19.
You've got a very deep voice, Thomas. Have you ever sang in front of people before?
Not other than friends and family.
Okay, what's the response you get?
Seem to like it.
Okay, that's a start. Good luck.
He's not going to say nice things from here on out. But do you notice what he said? What do your friends and your family say about you? C.S. Lewis once said, a true friend is someone who knows the song of your soul and sings it back to you when you've forgotten the words. A true friend is someone who knows the song of your soul and sings it back to you when you have forgotten the words. A true friend, that's someone who can speak those poetic words, is the person who knows who you actually are. In those moments when you get lost in the context that you are in, and they can remind you who you were created to be. And here's the thing. Every one of us need that voice in our life. Every one of us does. You know what's most interesting about the stories of David? Is that for the most part, they're included in the books 1 and 2 Samuel. The book that tells us the story of the beginning of the monarchy for Israel, that tells of the first king Saul and the second king David, is a book named not after a king, but after a prophet. And it's almost like it's a subtle reminder to us that no matter how high you get, no matter what rungs you ascend to, and no matter what you achieve and what you acquire and what people think of you, it is not more important than the voice that tells you God's voice and God's truth in your life. Because everyone needs a prophet. Now, the story about Abigail is unique because in the verse right before it begins, but there's this that Samuel has died. The next prophet is going to be a man named Nathan. But there's this in-between period where there's actually no prophet in Israel. And there are a lot of people who are much smarter than me who've made the observation that when Abigail speaks in a requesting manner to David, she speaks as a subservient voice. But when she starts to speak the words of God to David, she assumes this mantle of a prophetic voice to David and says, this is what's true about you. If a man after God's own heart needed this, then so do you. So do I. You need a voice that says, this is who you actually are. Because life has a way of telling you who you are that's not true. Henry Nouwen said there are three lies that we are tempted to believe. I am what I have. I am what I do. And I am what others think about me. And it's so easy to let those lies, I am what I have, I am what I do, I am what others think of me, as being the truth on which we base our life. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves in as a precarious a situation as someone trying to use a door for a ladder. And you don't even know it. A couple weeks ago, a friend of mine from Austin, our church down there, texted me this story Saturday afternoon. It's a story of a gentleman who just finished up a run. So he walked to his backyard, and he's kind of just trying to catch his breath and stretching out a little bit. And right next to his fence, he was standing. When he looks up, and there is a blackbird sitting on top of his fence, and it's just chirping. It would chirp at him, and then it would, like, look down and keep chirping. Chirp at him, and then look down and chirp, and he was confused. He didn't think he was Dr. Doolittle. He couldn't interpret what this bird was trying to say, so he just stood there for a second, and the bird kept repeating, chirp at him, and then look down and chirp some more, until he took a step forward, and he looked down, and he saw what the bird was chirping at, and it was this right here. A rattlesnake. Not doing so much rattling right now after a shovel got to him. But it was right there. There was the fence. The bird was on top of it, and he was standing probably right over here. But for some, the chirping might have been just random noises. But for someone who had an ear to hear, he realized it was a life-saving voice. The question for you is, is it just chirping that you're hearing? Or do you realize that there is a voice that is really saving your life? Because what we do with prophets, it's one of two options. Nabal, the fool, as the story continues, literally drinks himself to death. He dies. A few days later, David hears about it, and then he goes and marries Abigail. She becomes his wife. It's almost as if he realizes that this person was speaking truth to me, and I need this prophetic voice in my life. Now, as a general rule of thumb, you can't marry everyone who is a prophetic voice to you. Probably can't do that. But what you can choose to do is to keep them close. Or you can do what has happened for hundreds and thousands of years. It's what Jesus described about prophets. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown. But there's something about a prophetic voice that you know, that you see, and you start to just mute it out because you don't want to hear the uncomfortable truth. And we'd prefer an easy lie over a painful truth. But each and every one of us need the truth. And so if you have found yourself in a position where you've forgot your calling, let the words of Scripture remind it to you. First Peter, Scripture tells us, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you might proclaim he who delivered you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who you are. Your life is not about what you have. It's not about what you do. It's not about what others think about you. It's about sharing that good news of someone who has taken you out of darkness into light. May we never forget that, because we always remember those voices that tell us the truth. Amen? Let's pray. God, would you give us ears to hear the prophetic voices that you place in our lives that remind us of uncomfortable truths, of moments of missteps, of years of missteps, of decades of missteps, so that we can find our way back to your truth and your path. It is easy for any and every one of us to forget our calling, to forget what we were created to be. But we are thankful that you are a God who continues to remind us of the truth. And so God, would you protect us from the lies that we are what we do, that we are what we have, that we are what others say about us. And remember who we are as people called to share the good news of how you bring us all out of darkness and into light. And we thank you for being a God who never lets us down, who never lets us go, who never gives up on us, but continues to send these voices to us. So help us to be faithful to them. We pray this in the name of the resurrected Christ. Amen.